Good morning. If you would please take out your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be studying there this morning. During my studies over the past couple of weeks, this passage has popped up again and again, and I think it says some really important things to us as we walk our Christian walk in this world. So please, Ephesians chapter 1, and if you would please start reading with me in verse 15, Ephesians 1 and verse 15. There the Apostle Paul writes this: "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." There's something that I want you to see. You ever said those words? There's something I want you to see. We like to share things with people. We like to show them what we've seen. And so sometimes we use that phrase, there's something I want you to see. Maybe we went to a movie this weekend and we saw a really great movie. So we come back and we tell our friends, hey, there's something I want you to see. Go see this movie. Or maybe we're on vacation, and while we're on vacation, we see this beautiful sight. And so we take out our phone, we take out our camera, we snap a picture. As soon as we get back and we see our family, we say, hey, there's something I want you to see. And we show them the picture. Maybe you're part of the younger crowd. You saw a great meme on Twitter or on Facebook. And as soon as you see that, you copy it, you paste it, you text it to a friend. You say, hey, you got to see this. There's something I want you to see. We say that because we like to share things that we believe would be good or enjoyable or edifying to somebody else if they saw it too. There's something I want you to see because it would be good for you if you saw what I saw. And I want you to notice this morning that that's exactly what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 1 in these verses. In verse 18, Paul is telling us, I have seen some things, I understand some things, I comprehend some things, and I want you to see that too. You need to see that too. Read verse 18 with me again, and hopefully no babies will cry this time. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those are things that he wants us to see and understand. I think this is an amazing fact. Please appreciate this fact, that In these verses, Paul is telling us about a prayer that he prayed for the saints in Ephesus. And in these verses, he tells us that when he bows on his knees and he prays for the Christians in Ephesus, he does not pray, first of all, for them to be obedient. He does not pray, first of all, for them to overcome temptation or for them to have great marriages or for them to overcome persecution. First and foremost, before he prays anything else, he prays, I want you to see what I see and understand what I understand. He wants them, above all else, to see something. It is Paul's fervent prayer that every believer see these things in their full reality. Because when they do open up their eyes and see these beautiful truths, it brings them to the feet of Jesus. It compels them to come to the feet of Jesus and serve him with all of their heart. It is of first importance that we see the things that Paul has seen. So let's talk about that for a few moments. Let's talk about what Paul saw. And let's see that and understand that for ourselves. The first thing Paul says he wants the saints in Ephesus to see is he wants them to see, he wants them to understand the hope of God's calling. Did you see that in verse 18? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Now that word hope, you know, as we've talked about a million times, that word hope is used and abused by our culture all the time. We use that word hope to describe something that we wish for. Actually, we use it to describe something that we hope will happen. There, I did it, you see? That we wish will happen and probably isn't even very likely to happen, right? We would say something like this: man, I hope the Astros win the 2019 World Series, right? That's something that I wish would happen, but something that honestly isn't probable, isn't very likely. There's some pretty big holes in the rotation right now, guys. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not talking about something we wish that is improbable or unlikely. It is talking about something that is certain. It is talking about something that we can expect to come to pass. It'd probably be more accurate to say, I hope one team from the MLB will win the World Series in 2019, right? That's a sure thing. That's the way Paul uses the word hope. Something that can be expected, something that is absolutely certain. Paul says, I want you to see what I see. I want you to see the hope, the expectation of God's calling. God's calling is that when I come to him and when I obey the truth of his gospel, he will wash away my sins and he will save me and I have a chance to spend eternity with him. That is his calling. And Paul says, you can expect that when you obey the gospel, God will follow through on his end of the bargain. God will keep his promises. Paul says, there's something I want you to see. That you can live your life as a Christian with absolute certainty, with absolutely no doubt that God will follow through on what he has promised. I believe gambling is foolishness. I love the line that Dave Ramsey uses. Many of you probably know it, that the lottery is, it's a tax on dumb people, right? Gambling is foolishness, but for all the foolishness that surrounds betting and that kind of world, there is one sound piece of wisdom that gamblers will offer you, and that is this: there is no such thing as a sure thing. In this world, you can't be certain of anything. There's always a chance it won't work out. There's always a chance the promises will be broken. There's always a chance the underdog will pull off the upset, unless you're talking about the Clemson-Notre Dame game last night. There's no such thing as a sure thing. You always have to hedge your bets because you can't be certain about anything in this world. That is until you come to the promises of God. Paul wants us to know that you can stake your life on the certainty of God's promises. You can stake your life on the fact that God will do what he has said he will do. There is no doubt. There are no reservations. He will be steadfast and do what he's promised. You need to see that. Paul saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is coming to the end of his life and he knows he's about to die, he would write these words. And I want you to notice the certainty in his voice as he writes these words. He says, I have fought the good fight in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did you hear what he said? He said, there is a crown of righteousness. The Lord will award that to me. He is certain that God will follow through on his promises. And brothers and sisters, you can be too. There is no doubt that God will do what he said he will do. And Paul wants us to see that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that we can stake our life on the promises of God, because honestly, brothers and sisters, that's something we're going to have to do. We're going to have to pass up things that look good in this life. We're going to have to pass up things that look safe in this life. We're going to have to pass up an opportunity to store up treasures on earth so that I can store up treasures in heaven. I'm going to have to trust Him. I'm going to have to suffer here for a little while for the sake of righteousness. And I can only do that if I know with all certainty that God will come through. You can trust that. You have to trust that. You're going to have any hope of not disappointing Him. Paul says, I want you to see what I see. I want you to see just how certain, just how sure and steadfast you can be that God will come through. I want you to see what I see. Do you see the hope, the expectation, the certainty of God's calling? Paul tells us also he wants us to see this second thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He wants us to see, he wants us to fully comprehend the riches of God's inheritance. Now, we might need to say a few words this morning about our inheritance in heaven. I think a lot of people, when they think about our inheritance as Christians, they assume that our inheritance is heaven, right? But I think that's a common misconception. The Bible seems to make it pretty clear that while our inheritance is in heaven, that our inheritance as Christians is something that is different than heaven. It's in heaven, but it is not heaven itself. Consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is in heaven, but our inheritance is not heaven itself. So what is our inheritance? What is that great reward that we've been striving for and we've been clawing for our whole life? What is that great thing reserved in heaven for me if I follow God and obey what He said? Paul gave us a clue a little bit earlier in Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Our inheritance, our great reward, is being in the bosom of God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit for all eternity. My inheritance is my redemption. That's what he says in verse 14. My inheritance is God paying the price to buy me back so that I can be with Him forever. My inheritance in heaven, that great thing, is a relationship with God. Who can forget what Paul wrote in Philippians? In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul wrote this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both sides, from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You see what Paul thinks about when he thinks about heaven, what he's hoping for when he thinks about heaven, is that he will be with the Lord. When he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 16, this is what he says. These are the comforting words. This is what he says when he talks about that great reward. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Our inheritance is a relationship. In the book of Revelation, heaven is pictured as a reinvented Garden of Eden. And it's pictured like that because our inheritance is and always has been reclaiming what mankind first lost in the garden. That eternal life in a relationship with God. Our inheritance in heaven is to always be with the Lord, His Son, and His Spirit. Our inheritance is a relationship with no boundaries, no separations, with God forever. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Paul tells us that we are groaning while we're on this earth, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our inheritance is a relationship. Just like an orphan groans eagerly, waiting for the day someone will come to the orphanage and he'll finally have a mom and a dad. We wait here on earth, groaning eagerly, waiting for that day when the Lord will come back and I can be with my Father. Paul says, there's something I want you to see. Our inheritance is a relationship, and I want you to see just how rich, just how deep that relationship is going to be. Open your eyes and see just how great that relationship will be. You know, we are relational creatures. We love relationships. We value them. No matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert, you want relationships and you treasure the relationships that you have. You know, every once in a while you'll find a news story about some guy out in the middle of nowhere who's lived as a hermit for 20 years with no human contact. You know, the first thing you think when you read a story like that, something's wrong with that guy. And it's true because we're relational creatures. We like relationships. There's a reason why one of the worst punishments a person can ever receive is to spend time in isolation with no human contact. We value our relationships. And we spend our lives looking and striving for wonderful relationships that will fill us up and that will make us feel wonderful. When we're children, there is nothing more important to us than being with mom and dad. That's the relationship we want more than anything else. We grow up a little bit, become teenagers, and then we start thinking about that other relationship. Spend my life with a person I love, with my spouse. And when I do finally get married, me and my spouse start thinking about another relationship that's going to fill me up, that's going to make me happy, and that's when we're going to have kids. And when we get a little bit older than that, we start thinking about another relationship when my kids have kids and I get to be a grandparent. We fight and strive. We love relationships. But all the relationships that we have on this world, no matter how much we treasure them, they always fail to completely fill us up. Have you noticed that? Little children want so badly to be with mom and dad. They look up to their parents and they think mom and dad hung the moon. They are just awesome. And then at some point that changes. Like at the age 13, right? And then they start looking for that person, that boy or that girl who's going to be their spouse. And they believe that person, when they find them, they believe that person hung the moon. And then when they finally get married, they realize marriage may be great, but they didn't hang the moon. And I know when we eventually have kids, when we have those little people that we raise in our home, we look at our kids and we think they hung the moon. They're just the best thing ever, but we know that they didn't. And all those relationships, as rich as they are, they fail to completely fill us up because at the end of the day, we are all searching for that one relationship with the person who really did hang the moon. That perfect relationship with our God in heaven, whose name is love. Imagine the riches of a perfect relationship the riches of a relationship where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control are not attributes that a person strove to attain and often fell short of, but they are actually the definition of his character. That's our inheritance. A relationship with that person. Brothers and sisters, don't give eternity the shallow treatment. Don't tell yourself that the riches of heaven, that the glory of heaven is silver and gold, jewels and mansions. As Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, the real riches of heaven, what's really waiting for us up there, are dwelling places. A place for me to be with God forever. Paul wants me to open up my eyes. He wants me to think about that wonderful relationship I'm going to have with God. And if I truly focus on that, and if I truly think about how great that perfect, no separation relationship with God will be, that's going to change my life. If I truly think about how wonderful and how rich that relationship is going to be with him, how could I let anything in this world, any kind of sin, any kind of suffering, any kind of grief, keep me from doing what it takes to be with him and have that relationship with that perfect creator? Paul wants you to see what he's seen. He wants you to see the riches of our inheritance. And Paul says this finally in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 19. He wants us to see the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Look at the end of verse 18 and 19. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Paul wants us to see the power of God. And I might add that he's not simply talking about the raw power of God, although that's a good thing for us to understand. It's a good thing for us to read Psalm 19 and understand just how powerful God is. It's a good thing for us to read Psalm 29 and hear that his voice can break the cedars. It's good for us to understand the raw power of God. But Paul takes that a step further. He doesn't just want us to think about the power of God. He wants us to think about the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's one thing to appreciate someone's power. It's another thing entirely to appreciate the power that they have exerted for me. That says something, doesn't it? Paul says, there's something I want you to see, something I've seen that you need to see as well. I want you to see just how much power, just how much strength, just how much might, just how much effort God used to save you. I want you to see the surpassing greatness of his power toward you. Because when we see the power he's directed toward us, we see how much he loves us. We see how much we mean to him. I'm reminded of the story of Jacob and Rachel. I'm reminded of how when Jacob saw Rachel, he was willing to do whatever it took to have this woman, to take her as his wife. So he agreed to work for her scoundrel of a husband for 7 years, 7 years of hard labor, so that he could be with Rachel. And the Bible says it seemed like no time at all. It didn't seem like any time at all for him, because of his love for Rachel. And then on the wedding day, you know, Laban pulls the switch. He gives him the wrong bride. And Jacob is willing to work another 7 years to pay off the debt so he can be with Rachel. That story tells us something about how much Jacob loved that woman. The power God directed toward us says something about his love for us. The fact that he would put in place a plan from the foundation of the world to have us saved. The fact that he would manipulate all of human history to make salvation possible. The fact that he would send his son to die on a cross for us. the fact that he would exert the power to raise him back to life, to prove to us that he had the power over death. That tells us something. It tells us that he wants us with him. There's something we need to see. We need to see the power God has directed toward us who believe, so that we can understand just how much he wants us with him. You know, one of the reasons Ephesians was written was to make sure that those Gentile Christians in Ephesus understood that they had just as much standing in the kingdom of God as any Jew did. There were some Jews running around in that time who tried to make the Gentiles believe that they were somehow lesser in the kingdom of God, that somehow God loved Jews more than Gentiles. And if you look through the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 3, you see over and over and over again, Paul is emphasizing that you matter just as much as Jews, that God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves Jews. And I'm thinking maybe this morning there are some people here who feel a little bit like a Gentile might have felt in Ephesus. Maybe you think because of what you've done or who you have been, God isn't very interested in you. He's interested in those other Christians who've been faithful for 20 years and haven't committed the big sins that I've committed. He's interested in those other people who are much more spiritual than I feel. I'm out of the bubble of his love. And if that's you, if that's how you feel right now, if that's how you feel this morning, and if that's ever how you get to feeling in the future, you need to see something. You need to see what Paul sees. You need to see the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe. God directed power. He exerted effort toward you. Because he wants you with him. There are some things we need to see. Some things we need to understand and we need to hide away inside our heart. It is Paul's fervent prayer that every believer see these things in their full reality. Because when we understand these things and we comprehend these things, they change our life. They compel us to come to the feet of Jesus and serve him with all of our heart. We need to see the hope of his calling, just how sure we can be that God will come through. We need to see the riches of his inheritance, just how wonderful that perfect relationship is going to be. And we need to see the surpassing greatness of his power that he's directed toward me to save me. You need to see those things. You need to open your eyes and see those things. You need to store those away inside your heart and remind yourself of them every single day. The hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, the power that's been directed toward us who believe. Open your eyes. Open your eyes and see those things. Maybe you're sitting in the audience this morning and you realize you do see those things, but you've never become a Christian. And if that's you, there's something else you need to see. You need to see that in the Bible there is one way to become a Christian. There is one way to answer the calling of God, to have that inheritance, and to access the power that he's directed towards us. And that is when we believe in him and are willing to repent of our sins and confess that belief before men, that we are immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And when we do that, we rise to walk in newness of life. If you need to do that, or if you owe some other duty to God, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.